It would be helpful if you'd keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 29. I want to talk this morning about 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, on that page where you already were. I want to talk this morning about why we give and how we view that giving and what we give to. And in our reading today, King David led the people of Israel in giving and joyfully giving to build a temple. So there's a what and there's a how and there's a why in there. And so we'll start here and then we'll branch out to other bits of the Bible. Okay. So starting from 1 Chronicles 29, this is the moment when David is handing over government to his son Solomon. And there's a challenge. David wants there to be a temple, but he's getting old and he knows he's going to die soon and he's handing over to his son. And so there's a great, there's a lot at stake, and there's also a bit at risk, because my son Solomon, he says, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palace is not for man but for the Lord God. Okay, big task, not too sure about the competency of the guy who's in charge of the task. And so David tries to gather people together. Let's all be in on this. And David challenges them and he sets an example for them. And then from verse 6, we read about the people's response to that challenge. You don't have to be able to read the words. I'm just showing you the shape of the passage. It's okay. We see the people's response to that challenge as they come forward. And then David praises God. And then as he praises, he goes to present the gifts to God. And then he prays for some specific things. And then he rounds off again, calling the people to join in, praising God. Okay, so that's 1 Chronicles 29. That's the shape of the passage. Challenge, response, and then all the P's. Praise, presentation, prayer, and praise. Now, I said that I wanted to talk first about why we give. And I think that's really clear in this passage. And it's also clear because of the video we just watched. Who brought the pie? God brought the pie. David sets an example by just giving loads of stuff. There's a lot of stuff here. If you check your footnotes, hundreds of tons of stuff. And that's just the gold and silver. But even at this high point of dedication and abundance, David can say this: O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand. And all of it belongs to you. God brought the pie. We give back to God. We give because we give back. David sees that everything comes from God because everything belongs to God, and so we give back to God. We're only ever giving back to God the things that are his because he is the great giver. The Bible starts with God making the world, and as he makes the whole universe, he gives it to his creatures. He gives it to them as a place for them to live. He gives it to them as things for them to eat. He even puts the sun and the moon in the sky really as a clock and as a light. He gives and he gives and he keeps making more stuff and giving more stuff because he's the God who gives. And God is not just the one who put the gold in the mines or the gas in the gas fields. He's also the one who sustains the world so it keeps working, so that the geologist can find the ore body, or so that the engineer can build the pipeline from the Cooper Basin all the way to Sydney so that I can have my hot shower in the morning. God is the sustainer and he gives. And lastly, God is the sovereign. He is the one in charge of the world. He's the one in control. We talk a lot about things being up to the market, but even the hands of the market are under the control of the much greater hand of God. And so David reminds us, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. This is verse 11. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. We give because we are giving back to God, the great giver. Now, how much more true is this for us? Because we know God as the Father of Jesus Christ, as the one who loved the people of the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that we would be given strength and honour, we would be given eternal life as we trust in Jesus. We give because we give back to God. I was in Caringbah this week, and I saw a bus interchange that was being rebuilt. And the government, I don't know if you've noticed any of the government signs up around that they're improving the transport network in Sydney. You might have noticed they've been doing some work on the transport network in Sydney the last couple of years. The government keeps telling us that they're spending our money because they know that it's our money. And they know if they don't spend it right, we'll get grumpy. This is actually them admitting that it's our money and that they're spending it hopefully in the way that we want them to. Because they're giving, they're not actually giving, they're giving back. Paul said to the people in Corinth, now this is 2 Corinthians, not 1 Chronicles, okay? 2 Corinthians. Paul said, just as you Corinthians excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Give back to God, because you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We give because we're giving back to God. So it's right and it's wise for us to think carefully about what we do with our money. It's right and wise for you to think carefully about what you do with it. Watch out for people who are asking for it. When we here at church ask for your money, think carefully about that. It's not just Christians who are out for your money. These days it feels like everyone is out for your money. So think carefully, because when it comes to God and your money, it's not actually your money that we're talking about. It's God's money that he has given to you. It's God's money that he has put in your hands, because wealth and power are from him, and he has given you a measure of wealth and power to spend that money, so that you will be able to provide for yourself, so that you'll be able to provide for your family, so that you'll be able to do other things with that money, his money, that he has given you. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what is the wisest and best way for me to spend, not my money, but God's money that he has given to me? What will I do with them? We give to God because we're giving back to God. Now, as we're giving back to God, that's going to change the way that we give. That'll change the way that giving affects us, because we're not giving, we're giving back. So how do we give? How do we give? Did you notice the number of times that Chronicles stressed the willingness of the people and their joy? David challenges the people, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord, in verse 5. And in verse 6, we're told that all these different leaders and officials gave willingly. And that results in great joy for David and the people. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, in verse 9, for they'd given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So we give willingly for the joy of it. We give willingly for joy. David didn't compel his officials. He set an example for them. He said, look, I've given all this. Who else is willing to give to this? And this willingness gave rise to joy. David's joy, the people's joy. There's a lot of satisfaction and happiness in this reading. Just the fact that all the prayers start with praise and end with a call for everyone to praise, everybody's pretty happy. David is getting great satisfaction in seeing his dream, in seeing what he wants for God coming to fruition. So he's giving willingly out of joy. And he's full of joy when other people join in with him. Now, this is not a transaction. David is not looking to get out what he's putting in, because he knows that God doesn't want calculated friendship. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent, and now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. He knows that God values the heart. He knows that God values our intent, not just our bank balance. And he's so joyful that other people have joined in willingly to give to God, not as a transaction. Psalm 50 has some great lines in it. I like this one. God saying to his people about the bulls and the goats and the other offerings they bring to him, it's not because I'm hungry. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for all the world is mine and all that is in it. God doesn't ask for us to give to him because he needs stuff. He is the great giver. But God wants integrity. God wants honest intent. God wants us to give to him. In fact, he wants us to give willingly and for joy because he is the one who willingly gives. He's the giver and he knows the joy of giving and he wants us to know that too. Now, when I was a little boy, Christmas was all about the presents. Perhaps that wasn't true for you. Perhaps you were much more mature than I was as a little boy. But as I got slightly older, you know, 35, 40, I discovered that there's a real satisfaction, a joy, in giving to other people. Particularly if you get the present right. You know, that feels really good when they go, oh, it's just what I've always wanted. But it just whatever it is, you give and they're happy because they've got a present. It's a good feeling, isn't it? There's a satisfaction in that. Not the same satisfaction as you get from getting the presents, but a satisfaction and a joy in giving. God knows it, and he wants you to know it. This gentleman's name is Elon Musk. He is very rich. He's very rich because he's a clever man, and he invented good stuff that made him lots of money. And now he spends his money on things that he's excited about. Now, he has a vision of the future of humanity. He thinks that the future of humanity involves electric cars and hyper-fast trains and colonising Mars. And so do you know what he spends his money on? He owns an electric car company. He owns he calls it the Boring Company. They build tunnels for hyper-fast trains. He owns a space exploration company that builds rockets. He can see these things. He thinks they're the future of humanity. He's excited about them. He wants to move towards them. And so he gives willingly and he gets a whole lot of satisfaction out of it, I am sure. Now, we know, don't we, that Jesus is the future of humanity.
Amen.
So do we want to move towards that? Do we give towards that? Do we see that and just joyfully want to bring that on? Are we willing to do that? Or is Elon Musk better at living out the good news than we are? So, that's why we give. That's how we give. We give joyfully and willingly. What about the work of God in the world are you excited about? What is it that God is doing that you go, yeah, that's really good. I'm really glad that that's the gospel. Is it freedom for the hungry? Is it mercy for prisoners? Is it freeing the slaves? Is it housing the homeless? Whatever it is, maybe it's training God's people or telling lost people the good news. Whatever it is, whatever is exciting about what God does in the world that makes you go, yes, I want that. I'm willing to give to that. Then give. Give to it and know the joy that God has in giving.
Mm.
Move towards God's future for us. But watch your heart, because all of us are sinful. None of us kind of are entirely aligned with what God's purposes are for the world. And so there will be things that you will know, you'll be convicted from your Bible, yes, this is what God wants for the world, this is how God wants the world to work. I'm not that excited about giving towards supporting that, to be honest. But if you know that's what God wants, then, well, that comes down to that Christmas gift, doesn't it? You're actually giving not to make yourself excited, but to make them excited, to bring a smile to their face. And as you bring a smile to their face, then actually you get to smile too. So give to the things God is doing that are exciting for you, but give to the things that God is doing that are exciting for Jesus. We give because we're giving back to God, and we do it joyfully and willingly. Okay, finally, what do we give? There are some big changes from 1 Chronicles 29 to our time. David was building a temple. That only happened two or three times. But all through the Old Testament, the people in Israel tithed their income, they tithed their money, they took out a tenth, and they shared that with the Levites who served at the temple. Israelites had a whole lot of rules about what they needed to do with their stuff and how they needed to give offerings at the temple. So lots of different offerings, burnt offerings and wine and oil and grain for their sins, to give thanks as a kind of celebration of their fellowship with God, to remember that it was God who gave the crops and the fields and the flocks and the herds in the first place. They lived in extended families. They lived in really close-knit villages. They lived life with a kind of margin that provided for the poor. So think of Ruth and Naomi when they get back to Bethlehem, and they find that in Bethlehem there's enough food sort of left behind in the fields when they harvest so that a poor woman can collect enough to feed herself and her mother-in-law. They lived a different life to us. So what do we give? What does it change? Well, David wanted God's people, most of all, to live in the way that God wanted them to. Have a look at his prayer. He prays for the people, Lord, please keep them willing. Keep them willing and keep them loyal to you. And as for my son, well, give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion. Keep him willing to keep your commands and requirements and decrees and to do everything to build this temple. David wants this temple built, but he also wants the people, and especially his son, to follow God's commands. So how does that feed through to us? Well, when Jesus stood in the second temple, when it had been restored to magnificence, he said to the Jews, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And the Jews were very confused, so the gospel writers help us. They have a little note. When he said this, he meant his body. Because for us, for Christians, for people who believe in Jesus and trust in his words, Jesus' body is the place where God and man come together. Jesus' body is the place where God and man do business together, if you like. Jesus' body is the place where God is properly worshipped, given his full worth. Jesus' body is the place where sins are dealt with and atoned for. Jesus' body is the temple of the Lord. But does Jesus' body need gold and silver and architraves and beams? No. So what should we give? How should we give to Jesus? Well, the New Testament has a few things to say. Paul told the Corinthians to put money aside, like taking a tenth. He said, take some money aside each week according to how well you're doing. It's an income tax. If you're doing really well, great, you'll be able to afford to put aside a bit more. If you're not doing very well, well, then your 10% won't be very much, but that's okay. The better you do, gee, the more good you'll be able to do. Won't that be great? But as we think about, okay, so is 10% a good rule? Well, it seems to have been the rule that they followed in the Old Testament. It's probably, you know, a decent rule of thumb. It's probably something to aim towards. But it's really about our hearts. It's not about the exact numbers. So am I giving an amount that I think is the right amount? Could I give more? Does God want me to give more? Am I able to give 10% of my income? How long would it take me to get there if I just made incremental changes over the next few years? Now, Paul twice says in the New Testament, I love this one, he twice says that Christian leaders are allowed to be paid for the work that Christian leaders do. Now, what I love about this, it's very funny, he says in the Old Testament, it says very clearly, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. So that's Dennis and me. We are oxen. You're the farmers. We're the oxen. And we moo a lot. And we step on the grain, and so you can get the grain out. This is what we read the Bible. We go, look, here's the grain. Don't muzzle us while we're doing that. Feed us so that I can preach, so that Dennis can lead, so that we can do the things that you want us to do. We're just ox. please feed us. And on our side, Peter warns us, don't do it for the money. Serve the people and hope that you get fed. Now, if everyone is putting aside 10% of their money, that's actually quite a bit more than you need to pay the elders in the New Testament. So what were they spending all the other money on? Why was Paul collecting all this money? Well, when you read the New Testament, you notice that it was a collection from Greek Christians for Jewish Christians in Judea. It was a collection that crossed a language barrier, it crossed provincial barriers, it crossed the ocean, because the Christians in Judea were in a famine and needed support. And so Paul was collecting from all the Gentile churches that he had founded to take money back to Judea to help the poor. Because, hey, our family don't have enough to eat. We need to help them. That's what Paul was doing. And Paul told the people in Galatia, who were worried about how many rules they needed to follow, we need to follow all these Jewish rules. And he said, no. When I met the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Christian leaders, they said, look, don't put a whole bunch of laws on them. Just tell them to remember the poor. And he said, that's the very thing that I wanted to do. So as Christians, we ought to make every effort. We ought to work hard to support our family who we're responsible for. And we ought to help our wider family who need our help. And we ought to support our church family, especially those who don't have families to support them. That's what we're to give. Okay? We're to give, so that's Old Testament, we're to give some of what God has given us back. Some of it to support our church so that we can function, so we can encourage one another, so we can keep trucking along. Some of it to support the wider kingdom. Maybe that's missionaries. Maybe that's Anglicare. There are lots of different ways that you can spend your money. Some of it to support the poor. Now, there are lots of poor people around, aren't there? There are always plenty of poor people. There are widows. There are orphans of various kinds. There are prisoners, there are refugees, there are the mentally ill. And it feels like nowadays there are lots of really well-informed people who know how to help them with my money. When I'm sure that handing over cash to someone is just going to go to drinking money, there are lots of services that I can access and say, look, I want to help this person, I don't quite know how, can I give you some money and you can help them? Now, some of those services, maybe they exist really to make money off us, but most of them, I think, exist to help people. We actually have lots of power to help people. And it's different now because there are more government services, more taxes, and yet that means that some of your money is being taken to give to poor people. Isn't that good? We serve Jesus by giving for our family to flourish. Our family at church and our family at home. And we serve Jesus by giving to the poor. Because we want to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and financial strength. And we want to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what Jesus wants us to do with our money. Thanks.